chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Quick review on a couple of points. We're talking about the armor of God. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it says that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this whole armor is to stand against the wiles, the deceit. The word wiles means it means craft or deceit. We said that same word is translated lie in wait to deceive over in chapter 4 there in Ephesians. So we wrestle against the wiles of the devil. It's a mind war. It's a war that takes place in your mind, your thinking. We saw in 2 Corinthians 10:4 that the purpose of the weapons of our warfare is to bring down high and exalted concepts that have exalted themselves above the knowledge of God, bring them down, and bring them into captivity and into obedience to Christ. We've seen that all the armor is referring to a battle in our minds. The loins girt about with truth. Truth has to do with the mind. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. That has to do with what's right and what's wrong. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the gospel message. The shield of faith. Faith has to do with your thinking. And so, we've gone through all of them, and we've come upon the last, the sword of the Spirit. Now, all the other ones were defensive. They were armor to protect you. The sword is for the offense. The sword is for doing battle, not protecting your body, but doing battle is the sword. Now, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's important that we realize the Spirit of God works through the Word. The spoken Word. The Bible said over there, we looked at it in Revelation, it said they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. We talked about that. By the Word of their testimony. When you speak a word for God, when you reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, in season, out of season, the Bible says, you are being used as a mouthpiece for God. The Spirit of God is working through you. You are Jesus' hands, His feet, but you're also His mouthpiece on earth. As you yield yourself to God and you speak a word in due season and you open your mouth and speak for God, you quote Scripture and you share the Word of God and you teach the concepts of Scripture to people, that is a sword. Now in Hebrews it talks about this sword and how powerful it is. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12. It says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." The word quick means alive. "Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder." Now this is what the sword of the Spirit does. You can go get a sword that's a steel sword, but this sword has a different work. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and intent of the heart. Okay? The thoughts of the heart. It's still dealing with your mind, okay? The word heart has to do, it's the same part of you. Your will, your mind, your emotions, okay? Dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, this sword is not for physical battle in the sense of cutting off someone's head, slaying someone. This sword has to do with digging down into somebody's heart, right into the joints and the marrow of their soul. Okay? Dividing between soul and spirit and discerning the very thought and intent of their heart. It has to do with taking the Word of God. By the way, the Word of God is the greatest psychology book ever written. The one who made you wrote in this book how you work. There's interesting things in here that you can learn. that never fail, like in James, when it says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So it shows the root of being enticed. It's a root in ourselves. The Bible knows you and it explains you, and if you know your Bible and you read your Bible and you memorize the scripture, you can take that word of God and you can talk to someone and you can hit the button right on the head. You can open up to them. The Bible says in Corinthians there about people coming to your assembly in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 24. But if all prophesy, in other words, preach the word, if all speak the word of God, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced or convicted of all. He is judged of all. In other words, you are cutting asunder into his soul and spirit, discerning his thoughts and intent. You're revealing himself to himself. He says here, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. You've exposed me to truth, and now I see where I've gone wrong. I see my selfishness. I see my pride. The Word of God is powerful in revealing wrong motives, in revealing to us where we're at. It says here in verse 13 of Hebrews 4, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Word of God knows you. The Word of God exposes you. Now, with that same Word of God, you can take that sword that can dig right down deep into someone's heart and expose their selfishness and their pride, and you can use that to convict the lost. You can use that to stop the proud in their tracks. You can use that to ward off the devil. Jesus used it against the devil. And you can use it against gainsayers. The Bible says that a man who's a minister, one of the qualifications, that he be apt to teach, able by sound doctrine to convince the gainsayers. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. This sword, we've got to learn to use it. We've got to learn to use it effectively. You know, when you're out in battle, you can't pull the sword out of the sheath and say, now where's my instruction manual here? It ain't going to work. You've got to be practiced up. You've got to pull that sword out, and you've got to be able to wield that sword in a way where you will be victorious. By the way, the devil uses this sword too. Did not the devil quote scripture back at Jesus? The devil knows the Bible, folks. Just look around you and look, turn on the religious channel, turn on the Christian radio. The devil knows scripture, and he uses it to his own intent. He twists it and abuses it and misuses it. Paul said in Corinthians, I don't know if I could turn to it right off, but he said that basically he was already outnumbered by those who misuse the scripture. Those who corrupt the Word of God. They were outnumbering those who were teaching in purity and truth. So the devil can use the sword, but when we use the sword in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says the next thing is, in Ephesians chapter 6 there, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now, praying is compared to a piece of armor or a weapon. Praying is not a part of your armor. Praying is what soldiers do. It's not what they wear. Praying is the battle. Okay? And by the way, you better not go into prayer until you've got your armor on. When you go to pray, you need the helmet of the hope of salvation. You need the breastplate of righteousness. You need the sword of the Spirit. You need your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Praying is a part of the warfare. Because you are talking to God, you're communicating with God in heaven concerning needs on earth. You are seeking, the Bible says, we read over last week, a verse in Proverbs that meant a lot to me when I was a young man. Proverbs 18:1, it says, through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. That's warfare. When you get on your face before God and you shut yourself in the closet and you've got your Bible and you're praying and meditating, you are doing renewing the mind kind of work. You're going to be transformed because you are renewing your mind. You are getting your thoughts lined up with the throne of God. You are getting your thinking lined up with God's thinking. It will affect your life. It will change the way you live. Prayer is not a weapon. It's part of the battle. Prayer is what a soldier does when he's in battle. He puts on his armor, he gets his sword, and prayer is a part of battling. Have you ever tried to pray when you didn't have on that breastplate of righteousness? In other words, you hadn't been doing what was righteous. You weren't armed with a righteous conduct. You didn't have your heart protected by the fact that you had been behaving yourself and doing what you're supposed to do. Have you ever tried to get down and pray? No, the first thing you need to do is confess and repent. And then, when that's all taken care of, and then when you've restored your breastplate, now you can pray. Have you ever tried to pray when your loins weren't girt about with truth? Or you didn't have the shield of faith? Or maybe you doubted whether you were right with God, so you didn't have that helmet of the hope of salvation? You didn't have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? In other words, your walk was not according to the gospel? You know, you talk about getting your walking shoes on. Well, when you have the gospel and your life and your heart has been prepared with the gospel, you're ready to walk. You've got your walking shoes on. Your feet are shod with the gospel. Now you can make a straight path for your feet. Now you've got a walk that's worth walking. You've got a calling. So we went through and we said you've got to have the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in what? In the evil day. Last week we talked about that. The evil day. You know, we mentioned that you can stand pretty well when things are going good. But what about when everything falls apart? The evil day. You know, I could probably go out there right now and say, hey, I don't need any armor. I can go out there and I'm just fine. It's like a hunter going out there when it's not hunting season. I don't have to wear orange. You know, nobody's shooting at me. And maybe you can get by with hunting during hunting season for a while. But then the evil day is when the other hunter happens to come along and thinks he's a deer. Now what happens? He didn't have his orange on. He gets shot. Right? It only takes once, right? Same with your armor. You might be able to get away without your armor for a while, but that one day when that roaring lion comes your way or a temptation, a pitfall is there, that's the evil day. And if you're not armed, and if you don't know how to use your sword, and you're not comfortable with your armor, you haven't been wearing it and got comfortable in your armor, you will not stand in the evil day. There's something else I want to look at. And that is being this offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. It said they overcame him by the word of their testimony. When you realize that the battle of life is a battle of thought and intent of the heart, okay? You can do some self-surgery, by the way, by staying in this book. The Bible says in James that a man who looks into the law of liberty and and then goes his way, what does it say about him? He's like a man who's looked in the mirror. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now here's what happens. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. Okay? For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgets about the thoughts and intents of his heart. He begins to think he's okay when he's not okay. He forgets what the mirror showed him. All right? Because he heard it, but because he didn't act upon it, he's like looking in the mirror and seeing what I am and then going my way and forgetting what I am and entering back into deception. You forget what the Bible told you. You forget how it revealed your heart. You forget how proud you are, and you forget how selfish you are, and you forget how weak you are, how vulnerable you are. But it says here, he that beholdeth himself, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He will not be deceived. So you can do some self-surgery with this sword, by the way. You can get in there and you can discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. You can read it and it will speak to you. And that's how you stay in line. But when you understand that the whole battle is a battle for people's thoughts and ideas, it gives a whole new meaning to life. It helps you to realize what the devil is doing and how he's a deceiver. Yesterday I was talking with Jason about this thing of eternal security. And he said, you know, he said, even when I was a lost man, I wasn't raised in church, even when I didn't even know the Bible, I knew certain things were wrong and I better not do it. And I was, you know, I was concerned. I had a conscience. And I said, don't you see, that's exactly the reason why eternal security is such a handy gadget for the devil? Because when you were a lost man, you kind of, you know, you knew that you had it coming. You knew that you were in trouble, and it made you want to walk a little straighter, or maybe I need to go to church. You know, God was convicting you, and maybe I need to get this right. And God could do something with you because you still had a conscience of judgment. You still had a fear of hell and a fear of God. And so here you go. You go down to the Baptist church, and they come up, and they tell you, pray this little prayer, and you pray it, and they dunk you and get you wet. And they tell you, you're all taken care of, and it's all sewed up. You can't ever lose it, no matter what you do, and you can't go to hell, no matter, even if you wanted to, you couldn't go to hell. I've heard him say that. I probably said it myself at some time. It's all taken care of. And so that person leaves that building. Now, when he went in there, he was convicted. When he went in there, he had some fear of God. Now, that's taken away. There's no fear before his eyes. If he really believes and lives out what they told him, he can go live worse than he was before without fear. And by the way, why do you think Jesus said, I would that you were cold or hot? So then, because you're lukewarm, and thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And no, it's not that you're poor and wretched and blind and naked, and you're about to get spewed out. But you think you have need of nothing. He said, because you're that way, you're not cold. You're not a sinner under conviction that I can do something with. You're not hot. I can't bless you. But you're in this state where you think you're okay, but you're not. And you're worse than either cold or hot. It's a war of the mind. You've got to stay in the book. You've got to drink at the fountain daily. Or you'll leave and you'll forget what manner of man you were. And you'll begin to think you're better and you're good, but you haven't been in the Word very long, and so the convicting power of the Holy Spirit has been diminished in your life. And you're deceived. You're thinking you're better than you really are. You're thinking you're safe. You're thinking that God is like you. In Psalms it talks about that. It says, God saith unto the wicked, what have you to declare my statutes? Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will set it in order before your eyes, God says. Let me say something here real quick. The armor of God is necessary. The sword of the Spirit is necessary. Prayer is necessary. But there's one thing that you've got to be careful of, and that is that you're in the right battle. I know a lot of people, when I was in a Baptist church, when I was a kid going to youth camp, I memorized the sword of the Spirit. And we got a prize. We got a little soldier at youth camp, a little plastic fella who was, you know, all with all his armor on. Because we memorized Ephesians 6. He quoted it just like that. I knew, you know, we got to have prayer and this and that. But there was something I didn't realize, and that is this. Turn back to Proverbs 18:1. There's a lot of people who can quote Scripture to their own end. And they pray. And they do all kinds of religious activity. Proverbs 18:1, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Now they both had a desire for understanding, but for different reasons. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that means he does have a delight in understanding for this purpose, but that his heart may discover itself. Everybody sometime in life needs to stop and ask himself this question. What is the highest good? What is the first priority? What is the worthiest cause? What is the highest good? Should I lay my life down and use my life up and discomfort myself and impoverish myself for the purpose of truth? Is God's truth and Christ's kingdom and God's will, is that the highest good? Is that the first priority? Is that what everything else ought to bow to? Or is my individualism, my individual liberty, my individual comfort, my individual choice, my individual will, is that the highest good? And should everything else work for that good? You would be surprised how many people are in religion and church and claim the name of Christ, but the highest good is not Christ and truth and God's will. The highest good is their happiness. And God is a means to an end of their happiness and their security and their prosperity. And religion and the Bible and church is simply a way to secure their happiness and their well-being. But the highest good is not truth, and they aren't willing to die and impoverish and use up their life and their energies and be willing to be rejected and despised of men to exalt the truth. But everything else is geared for them. And it's good for us to stop and say, what is the highest good? Am I willing to lay down my life? Is my will, my desires, me, my comfort, is that all willing to be laid in the dirt for the sake of truth? Or does truth have to bend for me and my comfort? So what battle, you know, when you put on the armor and the helmet and the feet shod and the sword and everything, you need to stop and make sure you're fighting for the right king. You're fighting for the right battle. Every ism becomes an ism when it exalts itself to the place of highest good and first priority. And then everything has to bend to that. You see, instead of the ism bending to exalt the truth, everything else has to flow to the good of the ism. You see that everywhere. When churches become too mechanical and denominational, Catholicism, you name it. That's why when people are loyal to the wrong thing, whether it be an ism, whether it be my individualism, whether it be feminism. Perfect example, that what that judge said about her right to choose is paramount, even if it makes a fetus suffer pain. I'd like to stand up and say, wait, judge, what if the fetus is a woman? Oh, wow, I didn't think of that, you know. Feminism becomes the cause. A woman's right to choose becomes the highest good, the first priority. The armor of God won't do you any good unless you're fighting for the right cause. Unless you're fighting for the right king. And it's important that this sword, this discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that we let it do its work. It will challenge you to the core, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It will challenge you to the very depth of your being as to what is the highest good. What is first priority? What is the worthiest cause? You know, the martyrs conquered that. They had to. They had to settle that in their mind that I and my ambition and my desires and my missing my family and everything is going to have to be laid on the altar of truth. People say, you know, you've heard people talk about and use the expression, well, you know, I don't believe families ought to divide over this. Or, you know, I want to get along with my brother, so we just don't go there. We don't want to talk about it. Well, ask you, what's the highest good? What's first priority? None of us wants to make waves, and we shouldn't make unnecessary waves. We shouldn't try to make enemies. But we've got to understand what battle we're in. What is the highest good? What is the first priority? A fool has no delight in understanding and truth and wisdom and God's way, except that his heart can discover itself. You see the self-centeredness there? He wants to discover himself. He wants to know what makes him happy and what pleases him and what fulfills him. And this is the kind of church I want. And this kind of church pleases me. And this kind of church thrills me. And a fool has no delight in wisdom and understanding and truth except that his heart can discover itself. But a man, having separated himself, a godly man speaketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Get in the Word. Let it speak to you. Read it. Let it discern for you the thoughts and intents of your heart. That sword, learn how to use it. Learn how to, you know, by the way, self-surgery is the best practice to help others in surgery. When you've discerned your own thoughts and intents, and you've let the Word of God cut way down deep, and you've passed judgment on yourself, and you've looked in the mirror and said, you're proud, or you looked in the mirror and said, you're selfish, and you've let that sword cut deep, you're deceitful, you're conniving, whatever it might be that you are, or the thoughts and intents of your heart, trying to exalt yourself and trying to preserve yourself or trying to bring glory and honor to yourself, whatever it might be. You challenge your motives way down deep by looking in the Word of God. And the Bible says, present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What does that do to you? Does that make you draw back and say, ooh? Does that make you feel reasonable service? Does that, you know, the Bible, when Jesus says the things he says, he says, except you hate father, mother, brother, and sister, and your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. What does that do to you? That cuts. Because if you've got father, mother, brother, and sister in your own life also exalted above truth, that's going to challenge you. That sword is going to go in there and it's going to divide between that soul and spirit and reveal that to you. First of all, in our wrestle against the wiles of the devil, we've got to come and let God do surgery on us. We've got to let that sword do its work in us and through us, in our thoughts, in our mind. It's a battle of the thought and intent of the heart. This armor. How do you put on your loins? How do you gird your loins? Put on that girdle of truth. If you're deceiving yourself, how do you put on the girdle of truth? Don't you have to come clean and be honest with yourself and accept the truth first? How do you put on a breastplate of righteousness? Don't you have to surrender your heart to righteousness? If you're going to wear the breastplate, you cannot wear a breastplate of righteousness over unrighteous motives. You cannot hide unrighteousness by wearing a breastplate of righteousness. In order to put on the breastplate of righteousness, you have to have had surgery. The old heart removed, a new heart put in. A heart transplant. You've had to yield yourself to righteousness, to God's will, before you can wear a breastplate of righteousness. Or you can talk about it, and you can teach lessons on it, and you can memorize it. But what is Paul really saying? How do you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? You can't be believing a false gospel. A false gospel is not going to shod your feet. I don't know if that's proper English. A false gospel is not going to shoe your feet. I don't know how that would go. You take the shield of faith. What if your faith is presumption? What if you are following a false faith, a false hope? Is a false hope going to shield you against the fiery darts of the wicked one? Does believing in unconditional eternal security make it true? No. It doesn't make you any more secure. The most hilarious part of it all is, you ask them, well, how do I know? They bring up that you look at the fruit, you know, someone who fell away, they never had it. Well, how do I know I've got it? Well, they'll bring up, the Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And that's a legitimate thing. We need to examine ourselves, make sure we are in Christ. That means there is a way to know if I'm in Christ or out of Christ. If I'm out of Christ, I need to get in Christ. And if I'm in, I need to stay in. We need to examine ourselves. So ask them, how do I know? Well, you look at your fruit, right? Okay, what if a year from now my fruit is opposite of what it is right now? Well, you never had it. Well, then, how did I know a year ago that I had it if I had the right fruit? How do you know you got it? Well, you look at the fruit. Okay, what if my fruit changes in a year? You never had it. It's a vicious circle. So the fact of the matter is, a year ago, when I thought I had it, I really didn't have it, so how secure are you? And how can I preach that you are eternally secure because you have the right fruit, when a year from now I might be preaching that he never had it? So you've got to have the right hope. Your shield of faith cannot be a false faith. It cannot be a presumptuous thing that God has never promised. God has never promised that someone who is unbelieving in the context of Scripture, believing being a living faith, someone who is disobedient, someone who is rebellious, someone who is not walking in the light, God has never promised them anything but judgment and fire and indignation. God has promised the overcomers, those who endure to the end, those who die in faith, those who live by faith, those who are faithful, those who are believing in the present continuous tense, in a true biblical sense of believing, I believe, therefore I live. God looks at my works to see if I'm believing. It's not an intellectual acceptance of fact. It is a life. He that believeth on him, okay? Well, if him is somebody telling you to do something, you can't believe on him unless you are doing what he told you to do. That's elementary, is it not? God has promised to those people, the overcomers, the endurers, the faithful, the obedient, he's promised eternal life. Those who yield their members, servants of righteousness, are going to receive everlasting life. Whereas those who yield their members to unrighteousness will receive damnation. So your shield of faith must be a true faith. Your helmet of salvation, the helmet of the hope of salvation, that helmet is protecting your peace of mind, trusting and knowing that as I continue in the way, he that believeth on him will not be ashamed, will not be confounded. If I believe on Jesus when I get to the end of my life, I will not be put to shame. I will not find out that was the wrong road. That helmet must be based on the proper hope. Thessalonians says, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. What if Jason's out here and he's stuck and the water's rising? And I told him, I'll be right back. I'll be right back. We'll pull you out. Now, he's got hope. He sees the water rising a little bit here and there, and he sees maybe whatever he's hanging on to starting to quiver a little bit. He's got hope. I said, I'm coming back. Now, what if I was lying to him? Or what if something happened and I'm not coming back? Then that's a false hope. And it's not going to save him. It's not going to help him, is it? It might ease his mind a little bit, and eternal security eases people's minds, but it ain't going to do any good in the long run. You have to anchor your hope in Jesus Christ, the faithful, the one who says when he's coming to get you, when he will save you, he will. And you've got to follow the plan that he laid out, the promises that he gave. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's got a hope, but it's a false hope, based on a misconception, based on a presumption. Before you can pray, before you can witness, you've got to let that sword do its work in you first. Before you can put on the loins, the girdle of truth, you've got to submit to the truth. Before you put on the breastplate of righteousness, you've got to surrender to righteousness. Before you have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, you've got to understand the gospel, the true gospel. You've got to have the true faith. You've got to have the true hope to have that helmet on. You've got to make sure you're in the right battle. Why is it that you want understanding? Why is it that you want the Word of God? Is it because you have given your life to the seeking, defending, and preaching of this book and of God's truth? Or is it because you're hoping this will somehow bless your true goal? This will somehow enrich your true priority and the highest good that you're seeking, which is some other cause other than his cause. These are all things we've got to deal with. Things we've got to cope with and come to grips with. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. That means the whole truth of God. That means all the righteousness of God. That means all of the gospel message. So you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The deceits of the devil. If you're not, I found out that the best way to understand the Bible is to obey it. When you're obeying it, it's amazing how your understanding grows. It's amazing. Some things have to be done to be understood. Some things have to be experienced to be comprehended. The Bible's that way. When a woman submits and dresses modest and puts on her head covering and starts submitting to her husband, then the Bible comes alive. All those verses come alive and they understand it. So we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Sounds like some pretty high-class fellas here, doesn't it? Sounds like they've been qualified. They've been trained and educated in their business. Principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. These aren't the little boys. These are the big boys. Don't you think that you're going to take the Bible alter it, tailor it, that's the word I'm looking for, and tailor it to your own liking, and you're going to make it true against the wiles of the devil? It's not going to happen. Don't think that you can take the armor of God and cut holes in it and throw out all the stuff you don't like, all the righteousness that you don't want to do, and all the truth that you don't want to deal with, and put on the rest of it, and you're going to make it through the wiles of the devil. The devil's going to see you coming, and his face is going to have a big smile on it. He's going to say, look at this one, boys. This one ought to be easy to trounce. Put on the whole armor of God so you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's stand together. You young people, I learned something. I'm still learning it. There's something magical, mystical, and powerful about unconditional surrender to God's will, His word, and His ways. There's a freedom there. There's a power there of just dying to my will and just saying, I'm going to do it God's way. Not looking to say, I wonder, how's this going to work out? Is this going to work out good for me? Okay, then I'll do it God's way. Just settling it in your heart, you're going to do it God's way. You're going to obey all the New Testament. You're going to obey everything that applies to you, that the apostles preached to the first century church, being that you are part of that first century church. You are an extension of that first century church. You are the continuing generations of that first century church. You're going to live and practice, have the same faith and practice they had, obey the apostles like they did. You're just going to do it. And believe that whosoever believeth in Him will not be ashamed. There's a great freedom there. There's power there. There's protection there. That's something Satan wants you to read with skepticism. He wants you to read and interpret it to where it fits what you want to do. Because then all you've done is you've taken the sword and you've ground the edges off to where it doesn't hurt anymore. And you won't stand. Oh, you'll think you are. You'll say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm making it through. Boy, I'm a good Christian. And God will get there shaking his head. You know not that you are wretched and poor and blind and naked. You know what, young people? Right now, God is using your parents to mold and make your character. If you can't submit to mom and dad's sword and truth, if you can't submit to mom and dad's work in your life, you won't be able to wear this armor and this truth and this breastplate and let this sword pierce your heart later on. If you're not willing to submit and children obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right, that's part of that righteousness. That's part of that truth. That's part of the faith. That's part of the sword. You can't bypass that. Just like we can't bypass
things that we've got to deal with. You can't bypass that. It starts right now in your life. Mom and dad are part of that sword. Children, obey your parents. That's part of that two-edged sword. The same divide between soul and spirit is going to be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.